Good morning.
Let's pray as we commit our time of study to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for what you are doing in our church and for just guiding us and leading us to be more intentional in making disciples. We know this is a priority in the Christian life, and I pray, God, that discipleship would truly be a culture in our church wherein everyone would really seek to make disciples, God. And I pray that this sermon that I have prepared, Lord, would ignite a discipleship movement in our church. A movement, oh God, that not only will it affect our lives, but it will affect our city and our nation for the glory of Jesus. All these things we ask, in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we started our series on the disciplines of a true disciple 2 weekends ago, and when I started the series, I walked you through the discipleship process. And so there are actually 3 stages in discipleship, and I hope you still remember them. What's the first stage? The first stage of discipleship is unbelief to belief. And we carefully observed how Jesus discipled people during that phase. In stage 1, Jesus would preach to huge crowds. He would preach the word of God powerfully. And he would also perform miracles. And so because of that ministry that Jesus had, it resulted to a gathering of a crowd. And so many people would come to hear Jesus preach. They would come to, you know, witness his miracles. But Jesus understood that his primary ministry and main goal was not to simply gather a crowd. His goal was to train and equip a few men who would eventually continue his work after his ascension. And so in the second stage of discipleship, which is belief to maturity, Jesus chose the small group as the best vehicle to produce growth and maturity in his disciples. And Jesus had a small group. How many members did Jesus have in his small group? Do you remember? He had about 12. He chose 12 men to be his disciples. And so in that small group, they learned how to pray by observing how Jesus prayed. They learned how to evangelize by witnessing how Jesus evangelized. And so the approach of Jesus when it comes to discipleship was very intentional. Can you imagine? For 3 years, Jesus lived with these guys. And what a privilege they had. They had Jesus as their master teacher and master discipler. Now, during those 3 years, of course, they were discipled well by Jesus, and we would expect after 3 years, they would be mature and equipped disciples. But at the end of the ministry of Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, these guys remained to be immature. In fact, they were arguing who was the greatest among them. And when Jesus was arrested, how did they respond? They abandoned Jesus, right? They were too scared to make a stand for him. And so from a human perspective, it seems like the discipleship of Jesus was not successful. Because those guys were still proud, very arrogant, very self-centered. But we all know, after the resurrection of Jesus, something changed in them. And we see a different kind of disciples in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see how these selfish, impulsive, proud disciples turned out to be men of integrity, courage, and love. And so the book of Acts is a very important book because through it, we get to see how these guys were transformed by God, and they eventually made disciples, and their lives made a great impact in the world. And so we're going to be studying the book of Acts. We're going to be focusing on Acts chapter 8. And in this book, we will see how discipleship became a movement. And through this movement, the gospel began to spread to different parts of the ancient world. But before we study Acts chapter 8, I believe it's important for us to understand the things that happened before Acts 8. For us to appreciate the context and for us to understand what is going on in Acts chapter 8. Now we know in AD 30, Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem, and he was resurrected on the 3rd day, and he stayed for how many more days on earth after his resurrection? 40 more days. He appeared to his disciples, gave them final instructions, and before he ascended to heaven, he commanded his disciples to be his witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And before Jesus unleashed them for their mission, Jesus commanded them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And so they waited for about 10 days. And when the Holy Spirit came, they were so empowered by the Holy Spirit. During the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached a powerful sermon. And as a result, 3,000 people got saved. And the church of Jerusalem was born. We can trace our roots as a church to that church. That's the first Christian church in our history. And so during the day of Pentecost, there were many people who got saved, and the apostles continued to perform miracles, and the church, after some time, grew to about 5,000. And the religious leaders of the Jews saw what was taking place, and of course, they got really, really insecure, because somehow that threatened their position of authority. And so they intimidated these Christians and threatened them, if you continually share the gospel of Jesus, bad things will happen to you. So they were intimidated, they were threatened, but no one was really killed for sharing the gospel until we reach Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we know Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church, preached this sermon. And it was a very convicting sermon because in a sense, Stephen was telling this crowd, the Jews, that you guys are guilty of murder. You guys crucified the Messiah. And he brought them back to the Old Testament scriptures and he made them see that Jesus really is the Messiah. The law and the prophets point to this truth, to this fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. That he is the one that we have been waiting for, but you guys missed it because of your stubborn hearts, because of your proud hearts. And instead of repenting, these guys got so mad that they eventually killed Stephen. He was stoned to death. And so Stephen becomes the first martyr in the early church. So all of a sudden, these Christians realized that being a follower of Jesus is not just a dangerous thing. It is now a deadly affair. Now, if you were one of those Christians who witnessed the death or the stoning of Stephen, how would you respond to this persecution? Acts chapter 8 starts by telling us that it was Paul or Saul who was the one who approved of the execution of Stephen. So now, this persecution was really deliberate. And they were determined to crush Christianity. Verse 1 says, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem." Verse 3, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison." Now, verse 4 shows us the response. So this is the setting. Stephen was just killed. Saul is ravaging the church, putting these Christians in prison. Now, verse 4 starts with the word therefore. Now, every time you see the word therefore in the New Testament, it's a clue, right? This serves as a conclusion, a logical conclusion to what was said previously. So there's persecution taking place. Now you have the word therefore in verse 4. Now from a human perspective, what's the most logical thing a person should do? If someone threatens to kill you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, from a human perspective, common sense would tell you, I'll just shut up, right? I'll just keep silent. I won't share the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. Common sense will lead you to self-preservation, but faith in God will lead you to gospel proclamation. These early Christians were no longer operating by common sense. And of course, that is important. We need to have common sense. But when our common sense somehow causes us to disobey God, that's when we need to realize in the Christian life, we need to live by faith. That's why Paul says we are to live by faith and not by sight. So it says here, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So in this chapter, we're going to see four marks of a mature and equipped disciple. And based on verse 4, we can say that a mature and equipped disciple is willing to share the gospel despite difficult circumstances. Just think for a moment how they must have felt after Stephen was killed. Many of them mourned the death of Stephen. And they all must have grieved over the breakup of that great fellowship that they had enjoyed in the church in Jerusalem. But because of the persecution, these guys were scattered. These guys were dispersed. And I'm sure they missed the fellowship. They missed Stephen. Stephen was a dear friend to them. In fact, he was one of their deacons. But despite this difficult circumstance, these early Christians continually shared the gospel. You see, for them, it did not matter what their circumstance was. They knew what they were primarily called to do. As Christians, they were not called to a life of ease and comfort. They were called to follow Jesus. And in this case, following Jesus meant risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. And here we can really see, guys, that discipleship became a culture. Because if discipleship was just a program in their church, when the persecution happened, that would have stopped discipleship. But discipleship for them was not this program in the local church. It was their DNA. Making disciples was part of their culture. And we know that started with Jesus and the 12, and eventually the apostles as they led this church in Jerusalem, established discipleship as a culture. And this discipleship culture eventually became a movement. Because here in Acts chapter 8, we begin to see the gospel spreading to different parts of the world. Peter Drucker once said, culture will always eat strategy for breakfast. And my prayer for us as we study this and as we go through this series, that discipleship, disciple making would truly be a culture in Living Word IT Park. That it will be part of our DNA. Because once this is established as a culture, guys, disciple making won't be a burden to you. It would be a joy. It would be a delight. And let me just remind you this. The call to make disciples is not just for a select few. It's not just for pastors and missionaries and church leaders. When Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, it applies to every believer in every generation. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, you need to be doing what God wants you to do. And what is that thing that God truly wants us to do? We see it in the Great Commission. He wants us to make disciples. And I want you to get this, guys. Because a lot of times we think about sin as something that, you know, something that we do against God. Something that violates His commands. But you need to understand sin is not just an issue of what we do. Sin is also an issue of what we fail to do. And so if we fail to make disciples, then that tells us we're not totally and completely obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys understood that Jesus' last word should be their first priority. So even if they were going through a difficult time, persecution was taking place, they knew they were still called to make disciples. They were scattered to be planted. And as you take a look at the word scattered in the Greek, that's what it actually means, to be planted. And James Montgomery Boyce once said, when you study the Greek word for scattered, that It tells us that these guys understood that they were sent and scattered to be planted. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, some of us are here in Cebu because you're scattered for work, right? You come from a different province, you come from a different place, but because of your work, you're here in Cebu. Now, let me ask you this. As you work here, are you planted for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you put down your roots here? Do you understand this is the place and this is the time where God has called me to make disciples? In this season of my life, this is my priority. And though I may come from a different place, I understand God has a purpose why He has sent me here. These guys were scattered because of persecution. Some of us are scattered because of work or for other reasons. But whatever the reason that may be, I want you to understand you're here in Cebu to make disciples. Not just to earn a living, not just to provide for the needs of your family. You're here for that very purpose. The purpose of making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those Christians went to different places preaching the gospel. And in verse 5, we are given an example of someone who did just that. And I think it's important for us to have a specific example for us to be really inspired and not just talk about, you know, this in general terms. Here's a guy named Philip. And verse 5 tells us, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, this is the first time we are introduced to Philip in the book of Acts. And by the way, this is not Philip, the apostle. All right? This is Philip, the deacon. This is Philip, the lay person. And over time, the apostles saw that this guy is godly, this guy is faithful, he was a man full of the Spirit. And so they assigned him to be one of the 7 deacons of the early church. He's a lay person. And some scholars believe he was a businessman. But he was someone who was passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the persecution took place, this guy, a lay person, went to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. The first time the gospel goes out from Jerusalem, God does not send an apostle, but God sends a lay person. This reminds us, guys, that New Testament Christianity is a lay-centered movement. The reason why the gospel began to spread in different parts of the world was not because of church leaders doing evangelism wherever they went. They understood their role as leaders was to equip the saints for the works of ministry. And when these guys like Philip were equipped, they went to different places and they began to share the gospel. This is really quite the opposite of the way we understand church these days. A lot of times we think, you know, ministry, evangelism, discipleship, that's the job of my pastor. That's the job of our elders in the church. Yes, we are called to do that. But never forget that our responsibility as your pastors and under-shepherds is to equip you so that you guys will do the work of ministry. Philip understood that. And by the way, Philip, being a Jew, went to what place? Samaria. If you know the history of these two nations, they were not BFFs. All right? They were mortal enemies. The Jews despised the Samaritans. In fact, they would walk around Samaritan territory. They would choose the longer route, if they're going somewhere, just to avoid passing through Samaria. That's how the Jews hated the Samaritans. And of course, because of the way the Jews treated the Samaritans also hated the Jews. But being a Jew who was saved by the grace of God, Philip did not care. And that's why we can say that a mature disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ drops any prejudice that might prevent him from sharing the gospel to someone. He went to Samaria. There's intentionality there. And as Christians, we need to remember this, guys. Because we're not called to like people. there might be some people you don't like. We're called to love people, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their race, regardless of their status in life, regardless of their background in life. If we have truly experienced the love of Jesus Christ, we will share that love to others. I remember a few years ago, I was invited by our prison ministry to go to CPDRC, you know, where the dancing inmates are. And so I went there, and I did not expect that there were a number of homosexuals were there, right? And so when I went in, this guy dressed in a woman's clothing greeted me and said, "Hi, Dong." And when I looked around, it's not just one, but there were many of them. And for a moment, I kind of freaked out because I'm like, where are the guards? Where's the warden? All right, I might get myself into trouble here. And so I stepped in, and they were a bit excited to see me. And but the Lord somehow reminded me, DJ, this is the world that I died for. Love them. And so I went there, and of course I had to preach in Cebuano. I just shared the gospel to them. And it was so amazing, guys, because as I shared the gospel to them, as I was sharing to them, they were so attentive, they were so eager to learn. And after I shared the gospel to them, there were some of them who gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, we sang a song of praise and worship to our God. And those guys who were in jail, they were celebrating, they were singing with so much passion. And then I realized freedom, it's not really about location. Because they're in jail, they're imprisoned. True freedom is spiritual. You can be in jail, but if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you are free. And when you have been set free by Christ, you are free indeed. Amen. Can we give the Lord a clap of praise? Do homosexuals need the gospel? Do they need Christ? Yes, they do. Do agnostics, do atheists, do Muslims, do they need the gospel of Jesus? I hope as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would drop any prejudice that might prevent us from sharing the gospel to someone. Look what Peter did. When he went to Samaria, he preached the gospel of Christ. That tells us when we love people who are different from us, those who are in need, those who are experiencing poverty or those who have been neglected or abused, more than providing physical help, the greatest help that we can give them is the greatest gift of all. And that is the gospel. That's why Philip did not just go there and give these Samaritans, you know, hugs, giving them high fives and, you know, telling them, "I love you." I'm sure he did that because he was a person who was shaped by the gospel. He became a person who loved others. But Philip knew, in order for people to truly experience love, they need to know the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why it says here, he preached Christ. And so when we share the gospel, we focus on the person and work of Jesus. We talk about this incarnation, that Jesus, the second person of the divine Trinity, became human. Why? Because he needs to be our substitute. Man is the one who committed sin, right? Therefore, the one who needs to pay for sin would be man. And R.C. Sproul said this, God in his very essence is eternal. That means he could not die. So Jesus took on human flesh, so that nails would be pierced in his hands, a crown of thorns would be placed in his head, so that Jesus Christ could die for you as your substitute. And we know the good news of the gospel tells us that he did not remain in the grave. Jesus on the third day rose again back to life to prove that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. In verses 6 to 7, it says, "And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. The disciples that you make are a reflection of yourself. Think about that. And as we think about the way Philip made disciples, is it kind of similar to the way Jesus made disciples? And where did Philip get this? He was not part of the 12. Here we see that Philip is a product of radical, intentional discipleship. He preached Christ. He was faithful to the proclamation of truth, and I'm sure that was something that the apostles taught him. That was something that the apostles learned from Jesus, and they passed this on to Philip. So here we see that a mature and equipped disciple loves people and is able to effectively share the gospel to others. And these miracles that were performed through Philip somehow validated the claims of Jesus as the true Messiah. And that's really the purpose of the miracles in the Gospels, in the life of and ministry of Jesus, and in the book of Acts. These miracles, you know, somehow validate these claims that Jesus is the true Son of God, that He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And so as a result, in verse 8, it says, so there was much joy in that city. Isn't that amazing? God uses a layperson, probably a businessman, to go outside Jerusalem, all right? He went from Jerusalem, he went to Samaria, shared the gospel there, and God blessed his ministry. As a result, an entire city experienced a revival. There was much joy, and I believe joy is really the byproduct of knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. When they understood that their acceptance is not based on how well they perform, how religious they are, but it's now based on the finished work of Jesus, it produced joy. A joy that was so contagious that it affected and impacted the entire city. As we think about our city, guys, do you think this can still happen? I want us to be so inspired with the example of Philip, because most of you guys are not in the ministry. But his example is a great reminder that when you step out of faith, when you step out from your comfort zone and do the work of God and make disciples in the marketplace, in the business world, in your office, in your community, things happen. Things like this can happen. And wouldn't it be great for you to be able to witness that personally? You see, it's one thing to agree and say, yes, I believe those things can happen. After all, God is unchanging. But what if you yourself get to experience what Philip experienced? There's so much joy, guys, when you experience the power of God at work in and through you. See, disciple makers like Philip are not born, they are made. All these skills that he developed, evangelism, sharing the gospel, loving others, these things were developed in him because of discipleship. All right? All right, so we skip a few verses, and I want you to go to verse 26. What does it say there? Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Now, we're not so sure about the time frame, but it would seem that right in the middle of this revival in Samaria, the Lord sent an angel to tell Philip, I want you to go to this place. I want you to go to Gaza, which is a desert place. Now, Gaza, about 36 BC, had been destroyed totally. And so God was asking him to go through the ruins of Gaza. Now here is Philip in an exciting revival. And all of a sudden God tells him, go to the desert. I mean, I could imagine myself thinking, Lord, why not send the angel to, you know, go there and do the work? Besides, the apostles who were in Jerusalem were nearer to Gaza compared to Philip, Lord, why not let the apostles do the job? I mean, I'm busy here. Can't you see there's a revival going on? They need me here. But that's not how Philip responded. When God commanded him to go, the text tells us in verse 27, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Think about this, guys. God pulls him out from this great revival that was taking place in Samaria to go to a desert place to minister to only one individual. He's not going to be preaching to crowds. He's not going to be preaching, you know, to many people. Just to one person. Now, this tells us that God values the salvation of an individual. This shows us the love of God for a sinner. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? The shepherd left the 99 in order to look for that one lost sheep. And God is the one who orchestrated this. Even before the foundation of the world, he devised this plan. He elected this Ethiopian eunuch to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the response of Philip, no ifs, no buts. He just rose and went. We can see that a mature and equipped disciple is determined to follow Christ at all costs. Let me ask you this. Is God calling you to share the gospel to someone? Someone specific. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your office mate. Maybe it's one of your relatives. Remember, through this chapter, we see how God values the salvation of just even one soul. One soul. And Philip understood that, so he did not question the plan of God. He went there. And by the way, this guy is not an ordinary person. The Bible describes that this guy is an Ethiopian eunuch. That is a title for a high-ranking official in the court. And most Bible scholars believe he was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. So with that, we can say this guy was rich. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He had power. And he was popular. But despite his riches, despite his power and popularity, there was still that emptiness in his heart. And it tells us he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had a seeking heart. Maybe he heard about this God of Israel and the many miracles that he was able to perform in their history as a nation. He was seeking. But when he went there, probably he was a bit disappointed. Because we know the religious system that the Pharisees and the Sadducees led there was highly politicized. It was ritualistic and very legalistic. It was dead religion. These guys did not really know Yahweh. They really did not have a personal relationship with God. But this Ethiopian eunuch was seeking for truth. He wanted to know truth. But again, he did not find it in Jewish religion. And so he goes back, and on his way home, verse 28 says, he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was persistent, did not give up. And somehow, this guy had a scroll. Maybe he got it from Jerusalem. He purchased it there. And he was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and it's actually Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a messianic chapter in the book of Isaiah. By that we mean this chapter speaks about the life and death of Jesus Christ. And so here we see God arrange and plan this meeting even before the foundation of the world. It was not an accident that he was reading to Isaiah 53. And God commands Philip to go and meet this guy. And in verse 29 it says, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?'" Verse 29, so Philip goes over this chariot and he sees that this guy is reading the scroll of Isaiah. And in verse 31, he said, "How can I," Philip asked first, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 31, and he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Let me share to you the last mark of a mature and equipped disciple. A mature and equipped disciple knows how to rightly explain the word of truth. This guy was reading the scroll of Isaiah, could not understand it. And Philip explains the content and the meaning of this chapter by going back to Old Testament scripture. Specifically, scriptures in the Old Testament that affirmed the deity of Jesus Christ. Because this was prophesied. The Son of David would come. He would come from the line of David and he would provide salvation for the world. In fact, the first prophecy concerning Jesus is found in the first book in the Old Testament. Isn't that surprising? Genesis. Genesis 3:15. And every Christian, I believe, should know how to rightly divide scripture in the same way that Philip did. And so whether the person brings up the problem of suffering or questions the existence of God, we need to be able to prove from the scriptures what our faith is really all about. So I hope you're beginning to see how important being discipled really is. Because there are men and women like this Ethiopian eunuch. They're searching. They want to know the truth. But how can they know the truth unless someone teaches them the truth? And as Christians who have been saved by grace, remember that is our calling. We are called to make disciples, and part of our discipleship is evangelism. Evangelism is sharing the gospel to those who have no saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine this conversation that was taking place? And probably the eunuch was asking, why would he be willing to go through all that? That humiliation, that suffering, why? And I could imagine Philip telling him, it's because of God's love for you. And I'm sure this really impacted the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, God sent this guy, Philip, from Samaria to go to his chariot and explain the word of God to him. And I'm sure this guy was blown away. God really loves me. God is really interested, not just in knowing me, but in saving me. In fact, he knows me even before the foundation of the world. And if you're like the Ethiopian eunuch, you're seated here this morning, and you know there's that emptiness in your heart. You've tried everything that the world has to offer, but still there is that emptiness in your heart. I want you to know that only Jesus can satisfy your heart. This guy received the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest is history. This guy got baptized. We see that in verses 36 to 38. And And verse 39 says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I love this. We see a pattern here, just like what happened in Samaria. Philip preaches the gospel there. Miracles were performed. The Samaritans received Christ, and there was joy. Same thing with this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preaches the gospel. Philip was miraculously transported to a different place. All of a sudden, he was gone in an instant. That was a miracle. And this guy responded to the preaching of Christ and this miracle with joy. What does that tell us, guys? When we do the work of the Lord, when we make disciples, God is able to unleash His power through us. And as a result, people experience true joy. Amen? Do we want our city, the city of Cebu, to experience true joy? And we know that joy can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see how the gospel, how discipleship became a movement. The historian Eusebius said this about this Ethiopian eunuch. According to tradition of the Abyssinian church, this guy became the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ in Africa. And what seemed like an insignificant little move to this desert place just to reach out to one individual turns out to be something so wonderful and mind-blowing. Why? Because when God saved this Ethiopian eunuch, He was not just thinking about this guy. He was thinking about an entire continent. The continent of Africa. And so the African Christians can trace their roots to this event. When God saved this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, that led to a gospel movement that impacted the continent of Africa. And as we end, Acts 28, by the way, the last chapter of Acts, provides no conclusion. Do you know why? Because God, up to this day, is still writing the history of the church. And guess what? You and I are still part of this movement. So my question is, would you join and participate in this movement? Church, we need to remember that life is not about us. As Christians, we exist for something bigger than ourselves, bigger than our jobs, bigger than our families. We exist for the glory of Jesus Christ. We exist to know Him and make Him known. So let me end by just reminding you, as a church, we need to make Jesus' last words our first priority. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we just want to thank You for this Sunday morning, and despite this problem that we are having right now, we thank You that somehow by Your grace, Your Holy Spirit is still able to minister to us through Your Word. And I pray, God, that we will not forget the things that we have learned today, that all of us in Living Word would truly be disciple makers, God. May we be like Philip, Lord, who was not a full-time worker, who was not a pastor, but was totally passionate about Jesus. And wherever he went, he just shared the gospel to others. And may that be our commitment. And may You, O God, through us as a church, produce real joy in our city, Lord. There are many people living here, Lord, who are living miserable lives. Their lives are empty, and we know only Christ can satisfy them. So would You be gracious enough, Lord, to reach them through us, O God. And whatever has been achieved today, we want to give You all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.